I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and the 11th chapter for the message this morning. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and I want you to follow along in your Bible as I read. You will realize very quickly that this is the story of the Tower of Babel. And we begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar." Now this slime is tar. It was a natural product of the area, and they used tar as their mortar, as their to lay the brick, keep them in place. Verse 4, "And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." I want to speak to you this morning from this passage of Scripture, a message I'm going to entitle, Man's City, God's Command. Man's City and God's Command. Let's pray together, and then you keep your Bibles open to this passage, and I'll preach to you the message. Let's pray. Before we pray, we've been asked to remember a lady by the name of Linda Nichols in prayer. So if you would please pray for Linda Nichols. She is not doing well with cancer, so let's pray for her as well. Our Father, we thank you now for the privilege to pray. And we ask your blessings now upon Linda Nichols. Father, we pray that you will just have mercy upon her. And Lord, if it be your will, you would touch her life And Lord, give her strength and health back. We just pray, Father, for you to comfort and encourage her in this time of suffering that she's enduring. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to what thus saith the Lord, I pray that you will bless the preaching of thy word. Lord, for many, many years now, you have blessed as men of God have stood and proclaimed what the Bible has to say. And so, Lord, give me your wisdom and help me as I preach this morning. I certainly need your help. But, Father, I also want to pray that you will give ears to hear to every person that is sitting in this room. Father, we thank you for each person that has come through the door. And we know that no one is here by accident. There are probably several folks here this morning who have a divine appointment to be in this service so that they can hear what you have laid on my heart to give them from your word. So, Father, bless it this morning. I pray that you will lead and guide and do your work, and we'll give you praise and glory and honor for what's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on this 11th chapter of Genesis. It is a very, very important passage of Scripture. Genesis 11 takes place about anywhere from 100 to 120 years after Noah and his family got off the ark. Not a whole lot of time has passed, but enough time for there to be a tremendous influence by sin upon humanity. We have here just an excellent example of the sinfulness of man. Even though man had been judged by God in the flood for his sinfulness, man still did not learn the lessons that God intended him to learn. Now, let me just set the stage for this chapter. If you will go back one chapter to the 10th, I want to show you something here as we set the stage for what takes place here in the 11th chapter. In verse 1 of the 10th chapter, you'll read, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah." So what happens in chapter 11 has its foundation here. God is going to give us the generations of Noah's family, and then 130 years later, we have the story of what happened to the sons of Noah. And if you'll look, please, at verse 6, it says, "And the sons of Ham," and then it names them, "Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and..." You can read the rest of them there. If you want to be a deacon, you ought to have to be able to pronounce all these words before you can be a deacon. Verse 8, it says, And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, the reason I read these verses to you is because you will notice here in the eighth verse, it says that Cush begat Nimrod, and he was a mighty man in the earth. He was a mighty one in the earth. And he, look at verse 10, he, the beginning of his kingdom, was the kingdom of Babel. Now, that's what we read about in the 11th chapter. Nimrod is a fascinating character. We learn here from this 10th chapter that he was a mighty hunter. Now, that does not mean that he was just a good hunter. That's not what that means. Most Bible scholars believe that when it says that he was a mighty hunter, it is a reference to the fact that he was a hunter of men. He was a brutal man. He was a murderous man. Everybody was a good hunter. I mean, my soul, back in those days, you couldn't run down to Super Fresh and get dinner. If you wanted to eat, you had to go hunt it. You had to go kill it yourself. And so when it says here that he was a mighty hunter, the idea is he was a mighty hunter of men. He was a brutal man. He was a murderous man. And we see in the 10th verse that he was the founder of the city of, or the kingdom of Babylon. Babylon would become the greatest nation on the earth when it was at its peak, when it was at its height. It was under King Nebuchadnezzar. You've heard that name before. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon when Babylon was at its greatest height. But what we have here in this passage is the beginning of the kingdom of Babylon. And I want you to notice that its founder was a man named Nimrod. Nimrod means to rebel. All right, now hang on to that. That's important. Nimrod means to rebel. He established a kingdom that was named Babel. Babel means confusion. It's interesting that we have taken that word into our English language. We spell it a little bit different, but we use that word in our English language. We say that someone who is just talking but not making any sense is babbling. We say that a baby who just mutters sounds and utters sounds but does not string together syllables to make words in order to be understood, we say that a baby is babbling. And we get that, our English word, from this from the root of this word, which means babble, which means confusion. And so we find this in direct contrast to what was said in verse 1. You will look at the 11th chapter and the first verse. It says, "And the whole earth was of," what's the next word? "One language and one speech." So there was unity, and then in the midst of this unity, all of a sudden came confusion. The confusion was brought into the world because of sin. Sin was what brought the confusion. Rebellion against God was what brought the confusion. And folks, it always does. The sin was trying to do things without God. What these Babylonian, Nimrodites were doing was basically saying, we don't need God. We're going to build our own way to heaven. We don't need God to provide us a way to heaven. We're going to build our own tower. We're going to get there ourselves without God. So they rebelled against God, and it was the rebellion that brought the confusion. Now, there are three things I want to show you from this passage of Scripture. Three very important points that I want you to realize. Number one, I want you to see with me their sinful ambition. Their sinful ambition. Folks, you got to realize that the devil is the one behind all sin. The devil's the one behind it all. And in this, the devil thought, Satan thought, once again, that he was going to be higher than God, but he failed. He once again thought that he was going to outdo God, but he failed. He is no match for God. Now watch. These men were all descendants of Noah, as we learned in, as we see in chapter 10, verse 32. Look at chapter 10, verse 32, the very last verse. It says, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. These men were all the descendants of Noah. And Noah was given a command. Go back to the ninth chapter for just a minute. Just turn the page, go back one to the ninth chapter and verse 1. And you will notice in the ninth chapter, and in the very first verse of this chapter, it says that God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, everybody read it with me, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The word replenish means to fill up. So what God said to Noah and to his descendants, to the very people that you read about in chapter 11, verse 1, is go out now and multiply, have children, let your children have children, multiply and fill up the earth. And so you get to the 11th chapter, just 100 or so years after the flood, and what do you see? You see rebellion. You see these people say, we're not going to listen to you, God. We're not going to do what you tell us to do. We're going to do our own thing. We're not going to go to heaven your way. We're going to go to heaven our own way. And they decided they were going to build a tower that would reach up into heaven. I know, foolish thinking. That's what you're thinking. But they didn't know what we know today. And they said, we're going to build a tower. We're going to reach heaven on our own. We don't need you. And so this was their rebellion. They were simply rebelling against God and against His commandments. And in the covenant that God made with Noah, He promised Noah and all his family. He said, look, guys, if you will just do what I tell you to do, I will bless you. I will prosper you as long as you are obedient. But as time progressed, and sadly, just 100 or so years, sin progressed, and their sinful ambitions overcame their own hearts. Now, let's look at their sin. What is their sinful ambition? Let's look at it. First of all, they desired fame. Look at the fourth verse. They desired a name for themselves. You look at that fourth verse of the 11th chapter, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name. We don't need God's name. Let's make a name for ourselves. Folks, their pride was their downfall. Philo, who was a historian that wrote concerning all this stuff, Philo, a secular historian, said that each man would inscribe his own name in the bricks before they were placed on the tower. That's how proud these people were. They wanted the whole world to know that they didn't need God and they did this without God, and they wanted everybody to know who they were. Let us make us a name. Notice all the personal pronouns here. Look at your fourth verse again. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we
Folks, this is nothing more than the pride of man rising up and saying, I don't need to humble myself before a living God. I don't need God to do for me. I can do for myself. I don't need the Lord. My friend, can I interject here? Yes, you do. You need God. You're not going to get to heaven on your own. That's why God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross and pay the penalty that all of us owe for sin. We cannot save ourselves. I'm telling you, let us make us a name. Oh no, my friend, that's not how you're going to please God. God's people ought to be out to make a name for the Lord. Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. We weren't created for ourselves, we were created for God. I mean, the Bible says that the Jews took notice of the disciples, that they had been with Jesus. Not that they were something in and of themselves. In another place, Jesus said to the disciples, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye love one another. You don't see Paul building a name for himself. He said one time, I'm the least of all the apostles. He said in another place, I am the chief of sinners. And Christian, understand this principle. You are building every day of your life. You are building. You are an habitation of God. And you are building for God every day. You're either tearing down by your not living for God, or you're building up by your living for God. But we're building every day, and I just think that we ought to get it in our minds that we need to build for the glory of God. We're not building a church around here for the glory of the pastor. We're not building a church around here for the glory of the staff. We're building a church around here for the glory of God. Man, when somebody comes in here and looks at all these people, they've got to realize that there are some miracles of grace that have taken place in this place. I mean, they got to realize that there are people here that used to use drugs and used to drink and used to live rebellious lives. But by the grace of God, they've been redeemed from that. And their lives have been changed. And it's not because of me. It's not because of the building that's on this property. It's because of Christ and what He's done in the heart. So let's build for His glory. Their ambition was rooted in their rebellion. Look at what they said. They said in the last part of that fourth verse, lest we be scattered. That was their ambition was rooted in their rebellion. I mean, they said, we're going to stay right here and disobey God. We're not going to do what God wants us to do. And this shows us their defiance to God's command. God said, fill up the earth. Nimrod said, no, we're going to rebel against that. And this also shows us their lack of faith. God promised to protect them. God promised to deliver them. But they threw all of that aside. They threw the promise of God aside and tried to unite and rely on their own strength. Folks, let me tell you something. There is no other way to get to heaven other than to come through Christ. There's just not. I mean, I've been at this a long time. I have studied this Bible from the beginning of it to the end of it. I have spent all 28 years of my ministry just studying this Bible. I am convinced that there is one way to get to God, and that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. Yet, you see folks rebel against that. They'll say, oh, well, that's just your opinion. No, that's God's opinion. That's what the Word of God says. Neither, listen to it, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, well, you're going your way and I'm going my way. I'm sorry, friend. All roads don't lead to Rome. I'm sorry. I mean, you can get out here on 140 and take off in just about any direction and go wherever you want to go. But my friend, when it comes to the matter of getting to heaven, there's one way to get there, and that's through God's only begotten Son. Don't rebel against the Word of God. You rebel against the Word of God, it is a sinful ambition on your part. You are sitting here saying, nah, I don't need God's way. I'm going to go my way. I don't need what God's revealed in His Word. I'm going to try this route. You're going to come up short. There's one way, and that's God's way. No, What can we see here, folks? Just as God told Noah what He wanted for man, God has told us what He wants from us. God does not hide His truth. God did not write a book and give it to us and preserve it through the centuries and then turn around and hide the truth in His book. It's here for all to see. So don't rebel against the Word of God. You cannot rebel against the revealed Word of God and expect to get by. Let us get to heaven our own way. We don't need God. That's what they're saying. Folks, we do need God. There's not a man in this room that doesn't need God to step in and provide a way of salvation for his soul, because there's no other way. That leads me to the second point. The second point is found in verses 5 through 8, and I'm going to entitle this one, The Sovereign's Intervention. Now, here they are in verse 4, verse 3 and 4. Let's make us a tower. We, us, they are going to do things their way. And God steps in. We have the Sovereign's Intervention. God looked at this outward rebellion, and He knew where it would lead. He knew where it would lead. God knew if He allowed this thing to continue, it would just lead man further and further away from God. So, what did He do? He confounded the languages that forced men to do what He had commanded them to do in the ninth chapter. He forced them to separate and to scatter around the world and stop this foolishness of trying to get to heaven without God. Now, you say, well, I've always wondered why there are all these different languages in the world. Well, right there's your answer. Right there's your answer. God came to the Tower of Babel, don't forget, in verse 1, they had one speech and one language. One speech and one language. One language, one basic language. One speech means they could all understand one another. They had the same accent. All right? Unlike here, where I speak hillbilly and the rest of you sit there and, what did he say? All right, you see the point? So that's the idea behind this. They had one speech, one language. And you say, well, I always wondered why there was German and French and all the rest of that. Well, right here's your answer. Right here's your answer. God said, I will make you do what I told you to do. And He came and confounded the languages. Now, I want you to put yourself in that situation. Folks, that would be rough now when you stop and think about it. You got a guy that makes the brick, and you got a guy that brings the tar, and you got a guy that places it on the wall, and you got another guy that's handing the brick to the guy that puts it on the wall, and somebody walks up and all of a sudden he says, "Hand me a brick." And the other guy thought he said, "Knock me in the head." You got a problem. And that's basically what they had. They had confusion. And it was because of the Sovereign's intervention. Now, there are two principles that are at work here. There's two things I see I want to point to your attention. Number one, no work of man can escape the eye of God. There is no work of man that can escape the eye of God. Someone has wisely said, the eye of God never blinks. God sees all, He records all, He knows all, everything is within His scope. Everything. Have you ever done something and then you wondered if anybody saw you do it? Years ago, when I was pastoring out in Joliet, Illinois, I had to go to the hospital one day and I had a terrible cold, just a terrible cold. And I was coughing and sneezing and I just felt miserably. I got in the car, drove over to the hospital, and I reached for my pockets to see if I had a cough drop or something that would keep me from coughing while I was in the hospital visiting this fella. And so I couldn't find anything. There was nothing there. And I saw some gum, that juicy fruit gum. And now the hospital out in Joliet was I hated to go to this hospital, especially in the wintertime, because you could not park within 5 miles of that hospital. And so I knew I had a long walk. It was cold. It was snowing. And so I got out of the car and I started to make my journey over to the hospital. When I finally went in, by the time I got in, that gum had lost its zip. You know, I mean, you know how juicy fruit is. It lasts 2.5 minutes, and then boom, it's gone. But I got inside, and I went to the desk, asked the lady to give me the name, room number of the guy. And so she gave it to me. I said, thank you. I walked around the desk and started down the hallway. And I got about, I don't know, 10, 15 feet down the hallway. And all of a sudden, I sneezed. And when I sneezed, right out of my mouth, that gum came. I mean, just like I launched it out of my mouth. And it went right out, just went out and landed in the floor. And I thought, oh my soul. I turned around real quick to see if anybody saw it. Nobody did. I ran over real quick and I picked it up. And I would have died of embarrassment had somebody seen that happen. Well, folks, I want you to know that God saw what happened. And I don't know. I'm going to find out when I get to heaven. But I could just imagine that God was sitting on the throne going, did you see that? It gum flew out of his mouth. God was probably laughing at me. Because it was kind of funny, if you want to know the truth. But looking back on it, wasn't funny at the time. But the point is, God doesn't miss anything, folks. God never misses anything. I mean, every thought and intent of our heart, He sees. Every deed, every action. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees this crowd this morning. God knows who's here. God knows who's saved and who's not. God knows who's trying to get to heaven on their own and who's trusting Him. God knows who is saved and going to heaven, and God knows who is rebelling and saying, no, I'm going to get to heaven on my own. I don't need your way. Well, my friend, God sees all. Principle number two, no sin or rebellion ever escapes the judgment of God. Not only can no work of man escape the eye of God, but secondly, no sin, no rebellion can escape the judgment of God. Their sin was rebellion. We don't need you. We don't need your protection. We're going to unite and protect ourselves. So God came and confounded the language and scattered them abroad. My friend, let me remind you that the Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 3:13 that every man's work shall be made manifest. Let me remind you, Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. There may be somebody that came into this church this morning and you've been living in rebellion to God. You have not yet given your heart to Christ and asked the Lord to be your Savior. You've come in here today and maybe you're looking, maybe you're searching. Maybe you say, you know, I'll just go over and see what that guy has to say. Well, I'm here today to tell you, folks, that God is going to one day hold you accountable for your soul. And I'm here today to advise you that you better give your heart to Christ. Or you too will see the sovereign's intervention. The sovereign one day. Everybody has an appointment with God one of these days. Oh, I'm glad I'm going to stand before Him washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. I'm glad when I stand before Him, He's going to say, come on in. Yeah, I see you covered in the blood. Amen. I don't want to stand before God in my own righteousness. No, sir. I don't want to stand before God cloaked in some church. I don't want to stand before God cloaked in a bunch of good works and say, here, Lord, here is my offering. And Jesus is going to look at us and say, well, where's the blood? Where's the blood? I mean, didn't you learn anything from Cain and Abel? Abel brought the blood. Cain didn't. Abel was accepted. Cain wasn't. Didn't you learn anything? Oh, my friend, listen. We're all going to have to stand before God. One day there's going to be an intervention. That's a big term today. You know, everybody's talking about intervention. You know, you got some family member not doing what they ought to do. You say, okay, we're going to go and we're going to have an intervention. Well, I want you to know God's going to intervene on every one of us one of these days. That day's a coming, my friend. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Him? Number one, the sinful ambition. Number two, the sovereign's intervention. Number three, I want you to notice with me now the sinner's confusion. The sinner's confusion. Sin brought God to confound the languages, and confusion resulted. Confusion was what came out of it. Have you ever wondered why there's so much confusion in the religious world today? I mean, you got one church saying one thing, and then you go to another church, and they say an entirely different thing. And then you go to another church, and they say an entirely different thing. There's so much confusion in the world today, in the religious world today. How have we gotten to the place where there are so many interpretations of this one book? How have we gotten there? I'll tell you how we've gotten there. Why so much confusion? The answer is we are nothing more than a world of sinners. And sin is what brings confusion. Sin brings confusion. And I want you to notice, sin brought confusion, and confusion kept the tower from being built. When God confounded their languages and there was confusion everywhere, they didn't get a thing built. It stopped right there. Hey, by the way, that same principle works in churches today. That's exactly right. That same principle works in churches today. A couple years ago, I got on an airplane to go somewhere and preach. And there was a fella came in, sat down beside of me. And he said that he was a denominational preacher. I knew he was. He had his collar turned around backwards. And he sat down beside me. He said, "Where are you going?" I told him, "Same place you are." He said, "Well, I guess so. But why are you going there?" I said, "I'm going to preach." He said, "Oh, you're a preacher." I said, "Yes." He said, "I am too." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, let me ask you, preacher." And I started to talk to him about the Lord, ask him if he was saved. He didn't know for sure if he was saved. "Well, I hope I'd go to heaven. You know, I've been in the ministry a long time. I hope I'd go to heaven." So I took the Bible and I started explaining to him the way of salvation. And he said to me, "You know, I've never really seen it like that, but that makes sense." I said, "Yes, it does, doesn't it?" And so anyway, after a little while, I said, "Would you like to pray right now and receive Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "I think I would." And so on the airplane, me and the priest were praying, and he got saved. And so after it was over with, he said to me, "Well, where's your church?" And I said, "It's in Westminster." And he said, "That's north of Baltimore, right?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, what kind of church are you?" And I said, we're an independent Baptist, fundamental, right down the line. We believe the Bible. We're missionary minded, soul winning church." He goes, "Oh." Well, he said, "How many people do you have come to your church?" I said, "A whole bunch." He said, "What's a whole bunch?" I said, "Well, you know," I said, "we probably got 3,500 members, something like that, but we can't get them all there at the same time. We run anywhere from 1,800 to 2,000, somewhere in there." He said, "Wow." He said, "Man, how do you get all those folks to come?" And I just took my Bible and I held it out to him. I said, "We preach this thing right here. You see, I asked you, do you know you go to heaven?" "I don't know." Confusion. "I asked you, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?" "Well, you know, I was taught different ways on that. It could be, it could not be. I guess it depends on whether or not it speaks to you." That's what he said. I'm not confused on that. This is the Word of God. Oh, my friend, can't you see the point? God has a way. God has a book. God said, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." God has given us what we need to know. We're the ones that's brought all the confusion. And that's why there's all this confusion in the religious world. The sin brought confusion. You avoid confusion by trusting God. You just believe His Word. If they had done what they were supposed to do and just believed chapter 9, verse 1, they'd have been fine. But they didn't do that. And sin brought confusion. I remember when I was saved. Before I was saved, I was confused about so many things. But then I started going to church. And I heard my preacher preaching the gospel. And I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then I one Sunday morning went and trusted the Lord as my Savior. And I can't explain it to you folks, but I can tell you this. To this day, I have never questioned whether or not this was the Word of God. I have never questioned where I'm going to spend eternity. Never one time. Never one time. Why? Because I just believe it. If I read it, I believe it. It's the Word of God. And God's Word is true. Don't let the confusion of sin keep you from building a tower from God. For God, just don't let that happen. Now, let me show you something neat, and I'll close. Genesis 11, the beginning. Would you agree with that? I mean, the beginning. We don't have any record of what happened before the flood except for what God tells us in the first 10 chapters or 9 chapters of Genesis. We don't have any record of that. There is no recorded history of the at least 2,000 years before the flood other than what God tells us. Amazing, isn't it? More evidence of a worldwide flood. Now, 100 years after the flood, confusion. Man rebels. They say, we're not going to do what God wants us to do. They rebel. They say, we're going to build us a tower. And God, they were of one speech, one language. God came down and said, oh no, you're not going to do this. And he confounded the languages. Joe speaks to Charlie. Charlie don't understand what he's saying. Bob comes along. He starts speaking to the both of them. They both look at him like he's nuts. The languages were confounded. So people had to go around and find somebody that they could understand. And then they piled around together and they became all the different races and sects and peoples and families and so on and so forth to where we are today. Now, confusion. God confounded the language. Now, why sin? Nod your heads. Right? Rebellion? Confusion? All right, sin. Now, transfer that. Just skip over about 2,500 years of history and come over to the New Testament. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do they tell us? They tell us about Jesus. They tell us about the Son of God coming into this world and giving His life on the cross for your sins and mine. We've got the story of Christ bringing us the gospel. Right? Now, what do Matthew, Mark, Luke, John tell us? They tell us about the fact that Jesus went to the cross. He then died on that cross. They took Him off the cross and they buried Him. Because that's what you do to people when they die. You bury them. They buried Him. On the third day, however, the stone was rolled away and Jesus came out of the grave. 40 days later, He went to the Mount of Olives and He ascended to the Father. Before He left, He told those disciples that He was with during those 3.5 years of ministry, recorded in the 4 Gospels. He said, boys, I want you to go back to the upper room and wait. Tarry till you hear from heaven. So they went 10 days in the upper room. On the 10th day, listen to me now, on the 10th day, the Spirit of God fell upon them. Why? Because they were given the gospel commission. They were given the charge. It was their responsibility. And do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Go into the whole world. Scatter. Tell everybody that Jesus saves. So here they are in this upper room. They got so filled with the glory of God and with the power of God and with the desire to tell that story, they went outside. Remember now, it's Pentecost. That's a holiday. They had the Passover, that's when Jesus died. 50 days later, the Pentecost day. And here are all these Jews from all over the known world. And they are coming to Jerusalem. And the disciples, I think, went to the temple and they started preaching and telling all these visitors about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you listening? And what happened? There was confusion amongst these Jews that were listening to these men speak. Now, you go back and read Acts chapter 2. You had people there from all these different foreign countries. And it lists all these countries where these people were from. And they came to Jerusalem and they're standing there listening to the Apostle Peter preach in his native tongue. And when he preached in his native tongue, It really messed up these Jews that came to listen. And they all stood and they listened to Peter and they said one to another, "What is this? How is it that we hear every man in his own tongue?" Now watch, folks. Let me show you what happened. In Genesis 11, you've got sin that brought confusion. That sin was because of rebellion against God, and it brought confusion. But now, in the New Testament, here comes Jesus, here comes the gospel, and what do you have? You have understanding. God just flipped that thing around. What he did in Genesis, he fixed it in Acts chapter 2. The gospel brings understanding. Folks, listen. Just believe this book. This book is the Word of God, and it tells us the way. Don't let sin bring confusion to your heart. You're sitting here this morning, and you're wondering what this is all about. Well, let me tell you, sin has brought confusion. You need to trust Christ. You need to let Him give you the understanding that you're looking for. You go your own way, you're only headed for more confusion. But you believe the gospel of Christ, and you will be pleasing to the Lord. Oh, thank God for the understanding that the gospel brings. Thank God. This room today is filled with people who came in here and they didn't know what they were looking for. They didn't know. They just knew that there was something missing. There was some hole. I have so many times said, and I've said it from this pulpit, there is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. You can try to fill it up with church, it will not work. You can try to fill it up with a bottle, it will not work. You can try to fill it up with being cool, it will not work. You can try to fill it up with money, it will not work. Only Jesus is going to fill that hole that's in your soul. I'm begging you to come to Christ this morning, my friend. I'm begging you to come to Christ. And you'll get that confusion wiped away, and God will give you a purpose and a plan for life. May God help us not to rebel against His Word. Bow your heads with me, please. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God, and I pray You will bless it this morning. Lord, open our hearts to receive the Word. Lord, may Your Spirit deal with our hearts this morning. Lord, do what only You can do. I've preached the Word, but I cannot convict. I cannot draw a sinner to Christ. Lord, I can only proclaim the message. And so now I pray You'll bless what's been said. And Lord, speak to hearts now. Draw all men to Yourself in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and no one looking around for just a moment. I want to ask you some personal questions, and I want you to be honest with yourself and with me and with God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you here today will say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. And I know that I'm going to heaven because I've been obedient to the Word of God. I've called on Jesus, asked Him to save me. And if I died right now, preacher, I know that I'm going to heaven." Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior? "Pastor, I know Christ is my Savior. There is no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know in whom I have believed." There's no doubt about it, none whatsoever. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you very much. Now, our heads are still bowed, our eyes are closed. Dear friend, listen, if you could not raise your hand, I want you to understand God loves you. God loves you. Would you please realize that it's not an accident that you came to church this morning? God led you here because He wanted you to understand that you need Him as your Savior. I mean, I wish I could drill that into your mind. I wish I could get you to see that. And if you're here today and you could not raise your hand, you say, "Pastor, I just don't know." Maybe you don't. You say, "I don't understand everything about it. I just don't know that I'm saved. But preacher, God's dealing with my heart this morning. Pray for me." Would you slip up your hand right now and let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you, I promise. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. "Yes, son, God bless you." Anybody else? "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me." Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Hey, listen, everybody ought to raise their hand at least once. You're either saved or you're not. And if you're not saved, what's the harm in me praying for you, huh? Let me pray for you. Would you lift your hand right now? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. And I want you to remember me this morning. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, how many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for God like I should. And God's dealing with my heart today. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray and ask God to bless and help you. Yes, God bless you and you and you. Yes. Are there others? And you and you and you. Yes, amen. And you and you. Yes, amen. Good. And you, yes, amen. God bless you, folks. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Now, Father, you know our needs this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit of God will meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, may we realize that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, and now is in at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, just help us to realize we need Jesus. There is so much confusion in the religious world today. People saying you need to go this way and you got to do this and you got to believe that and you got to practice this and you've got to buy this and you got to attend that. Lord, help us to realize that it's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Lord, may we come to the Lord Jesus humbly, broken, and say, Lord, I want you to save my soul. Oh, dear Father, do your work in our midst here today. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. Lord, save souls. I pray for these that raise their hand. Lord, save those souls today. Father, I pray for these Christians. Deal with the hearts of these believers. May they be broken before you this morning and turn things around. Lord, just work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.